That you're not going to get it from this. But, you know, yeah, they stole the thunder big time. Last week, Mike took us through how to serve your family. Do you guys remember that?
Amen.
And this week, we're going to talk about how to develop a winning serve in the church. But in reality, it's how to develop a winning serve in God's family, in His family. And so it's just a continuation from last week. And we're going to walk through that and take apart a scripture that Mike took us to. He took us into John 13. And so right now you can go ahead and take the Bibles out of the pews in front of you or wherever you have them. If you have it on your lap, open it up to John 13. And we're going to walk through a little bit of the scripture. Ironically enough, well, not ironically enough, the Holy Spirit led that Fran talked about earlier, about washing the feet of the disciples. How many of you guys have celebrations at times of holidays in your home? And how many of those revolve around food? And family. Yeah, not so many A's there. Yeah, but you have a lot of family, you have a lot of food, you have a lot of wonderful times of celebration. You have Christmas, you have Thanksgiving. Mother's Day is a big one that we do. Father's Day, Sandra's really big on Father's Day at their house. What other days do you celebrate? Easter. A lot of food at Easter, right? Anything else? Birthdays? There you go. You know, the Jews were really big on celebrating around meals, and they called them feasts. It's one of the reasons I thought about becoming a Jew. I like feasts. But they were real big on it. As a matter of fact, Passover was a huge one. You guys know the story of Passover, right? It's celebrating their deliverance out of the Egyptian slavery. And so it's really significant to them. It's really significant to us. As a matter of fact, at Easter, a lot of us have seders. We celebrate Passover as well. It's a wonderful time of remembrance. But, you know, the whole thing about the deliverance out of the slavery was that the Jews had really forgotten something about God while they were in slavery. They had forgotten certain characteristics of God. And in doing so, God brings them out. He delivers them. And He says, I want you to take some time and I want to show you this. I want you to remember the things that you had forgotten. At the time when we're going to join here in John 13 in a second, when Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room, they're actually celebrating this meal, Passover. They're celebrating this feast, and it's a big to-do. It's a lot there. It's a wonderful time of celebration. It's not just another meal, but Jesus is going to take this time, his last time with them, really, to remind them of some characteristics about God that they've forgotten. And this is sort of one of those sermons where you're either going to love it or you're going to hate it. You're either going to think it's a learning experience for you. It could be a wake-up call for you. Or it could be an offense to you. And I put these here because as we go through and as we talk about this and as we read these scriptures, I want you to think about this. I want you to reflect on it. And I want you to continually ask yourself, which category am I falling in now? Okay? I'm not going to remove them. They're right here in front of you. I'm not going to apologize for the words that are about to be spoken because, well, frankly speaking, they're Jesus' words. They're not mine. Okay? Now, if I amend those, if I alter those, by all means, call me on it and talk to me about it. But if you're offended, it's at Jesus. Okay? If you're woken up, it's by Jesus. If you're taught anything today, it's by Jesus. It's not by me. All right? So let's take a look at John 13 together. If you have the Bible that's in the pew, it's on page 763. Okay, I got to make a comment about this because my wife was joking about it with me. I broke my glasses at creation. And so I put on, as Kevin calls them, my turtle glasses. And I don't have my new glasses. So if I look funny to you, it's God's fault. Okay, so we're going to read together. Ready? Well, actually, you don't have to read it with me, but I want you to follow along. If you've got it in your Bible, follow along. It's up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible. And here we go. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Lord, these are your words. These are not mine. Father, this is your book. This is not mine. Lord, we ask that your spirit and not ours would be here today. Father, that you would govern this message, that you would take over this service. Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you'd prepare our minds, that you'd still our thoughts, so that we can hear what it is that you would have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You know, Kevin and Jeff are very good at giving out statistics about the needs of this county, the needs of this state, the economic needs, the physical needs, the spiritual needs even. I'm not really good at that. It's even been said that the American church nowadays sort of needs to have a reason to be obedient to the word. It's that consumer side of the American church where we've got to give you a reason so you can say, you know, what's in it for me? And you get an answer to that and then you'll obey. I don't know about that. There's also the side that says of the American church that says, we just need the deep things of God, John. You need to just give us the deep words. We need to go in and break apart the scripture and get really deep in this. And I struggle because I'm sitting there thinking, okay, wait a minute. I don't know how you can have both. I don't know how there can be both this needy side of the church that says, what's in it for me, and do I obey God because I'm going to get something out of it. And there's a side of the church that says, just give us what's deep and what's really digging into the word. And then there's other sides that say, well, there's a need in the county. We need to know about it so we can meet it. How does all this come together? How does all of that make up the American church? Does it make up the American church? Is it possible to have all those needs at once? All those different perspectives. Is it possible to have all those and then have the people who walk through the back door who don't even know Jesus, who the Holy Spirit has brought into the door, and they're here to seek and see what Christ is all about? I mean, that's a lot to bring into one room, into one group of people, into one organization or organism. I don't know. But it's very difficult to try and prepare a message when you're trying to tailor the needs to all those different types of people group. So I'm not going to. I'm going to just do what Jesus did, and I'm going to repeat what he said, and we're going to take a look at what it means and what he said to the disciples. Because you know what? They had a horrible economic time. This was, you know, as far as society went, their needs were huge. Politically, they were in a worse boat than we are. Spiritually, pretty tough. You know, they got God with them. And they've got their entire religion saying, no, you don't. Everything they've ever known. So, I mean, if we think we've got it tough, we've got nothing compared to what they've got. So let's take a look at what Jesus says into their life at this time, and let's move forward from there. There's a couple of things I want you to know about what Jesus and how Jesus approached serving in the church. And it's that I'm going to break this down into three categories. Let's take a look at what Discover Church does. Discover Church is going to try and adopt his approach here, right? So Jesus... Discover Church's vision is to become a spiritual center of discovery. Anyone else know? Shush. Silence the pastor. No amens to that. It's to become a spiritual center of... Does anyone know? Discovery. Kevin gave you the first one. Development and demonstration. Right? Or to be a place where you know God, where you grow in God, and where you learn to show God. Three simple words. Know, grow, show. Right? Development or discovery, development, demonstration. Know, grow, show. Let's take a look what Jesus knew, how he grew, and what he showed us at this meal. And that's where we're going to go. First one, where Jesus... Oh, I'm going to wait for this to click over. You got to... I've sort of thrown Christopher a loop by just giving her my outline today. But we're going to take a look at what he knew. So what Jesus knew. All right, there we go. So we're going to look at what he knew, how Jesus grew, or that is to say, how did he change to serve personally to serve, and what did he show that he knew and how he changed. So let's look at the first point, and this is for those of you who have to fill in blanks. If you take a look at your outline, there's blanks there for you to fill in. The very first one about Jesus and what he knew. Jesus knew the Father's vision. He had no doubt about the Father's vision. And this is one of the things that I really want to emphasize here about Discover Church is Jesus kept his eye on the ball. When you're serving in tennis, the number one rule, just like in golf, is what? Keep your eye on the ball. How critical is that? Oh my God. Who's played tennis? Very little. Have you ever sent the ball straight up? I've done that. Where it hits the frame and goes, pew, because you took your eye off the ball. You know, and you went to swing and you looked away and all of a sudden you raise your arm and the ball goes straight up. Or in golf, slice the tar out of it. Gary's over there. Ending up on the other fairway. It's so embarrassing to go to the other fairway. Two fairways over. That's really embarrassing. You got to keep your eye on the ball. Jesus knew it. His Father's vision was never to leave Jesus here on earth. Look at the scripture. Jesus knew that his time, that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The vision was never that Jesus would come here, change everything, and then take the position of a throne down here on earth, was it? No. The whole point of Jesus leaving is shown later in that same verse where it says, to show the full extent of his love. The full extent of God's love is a resurrected Christ. It's not a great king that we can refer to. Right? It's a resurrected Christ. So he knew his Father's vision. The second thing that he knew, he was certain of his relationship with the Father. He had come from God and was returning to God. Does that sound familiar? He was from God and to God. You remember the scripture in Romans 11 that talks about all things? What? From him and to him and through him are all things, right? Right? Are you part of all things? Okay, so what's your relationship to Christ, to God? Yeah. It's the exact same as his. Do you see that? He's certain of the vision. He's certain of God's vision. He's certain of his relationship with Christ and with God. And number three, he's certain of his place in the Father's vision. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is a hard statement to take. It's an absolute statement. It's a very confident statement. It's a confident statement because it's made by a person who's very confident of where he stands and what he's here to do. And this is one of the things that really is sort of eating at me. This is the hard statement. This is the same meal, by the way. You understand this, right? That we get our communion time from. Okay? And here we have a table set up with communion wafers and symbols of the Last Supper. And we partake in that every week, pretty much. And we're very adamant to this, to uphold this. And it's a deep love of many. And yet when I read the scriptures, I never find at the end of the scriptures discussing the communion time or the Last Supper that unless you do this, you have no part of me. And yet we have him here washing feet and saying, unless I do this, you have no part of me. And I see no table with a basin and towel. Why is that? Will everybody who's part of the foot washing guild please rise? Why is that? These are hard words to take. You know, Jesus isn't saying that we need to have foot washing times, by the way. He's not saying this is something that we need to have in this church service. He's saying something that's a lot deeper. He's getting their attention with some pretty strong words because he's very confident of his position in this vision. He's very confident of what he's going to do in this vision. So confident, he's taking a position that is just totally out of the norm. It's abstract. It's beyond abstract. It's offensive to his disciples. Peter wouldn't have said what he said to Jesus if he wasn't offended. What, are you going to wash my feet? I don't think so. I didn't look in the message, but I bet that's what it says. Something like that. Jesus is saying something more. We're going to look at it with the next point. He wants us to get in a little deeper, and so we looked at what he knows. He knows those three things. He knows about, he is certain about the Father's vision. He's certain about his relationship to the Father, and he's certain about his place in that vision. And now we're going to take a look at how he's going to grow. And before you get on my case about John, Jesus is not growing. I think I reworded it. That is to say, how he changed personally to serve. Okay? Now, because that's how it's going to affect you. There's things that you're going to have to change personally to serve. And that's going to show how you grow. Okay, how are we doing here? Anybody learning? Okay. Anybody waking up? All right, here we go. Big one. Anybody offended? Come here. Not yet? Give me time. Okay, here's how he grow. This is the one that's going to really probably get the offense going. I'll move this one over here right now. He got up from the table. It's the very first thing he did. What's the scripture say? Well, it doesn't say it there. Let's take a look. I want you to open your Bibles. I don't know. Oh, I do have the scripture up here. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke takes us through another aspect of what Jesus did at the table. And we're going to go there in a second. You can go and take a look at this. It's in Luke 22. But in the scripture that we just read, he gets up from the table, right, in John, and he starts to prepare himself for serving. Here's the thing about the American church, is that a lot of times we equate this with the table. All right, and this is the part where I start. I'm just going to hold this. A lot of times we equate this with the table. And by that I mean we say we want to come here and we want to get fed. We need to get here. I need to get fed for this week. I need to get my filling. And you pull up to the table and you say, feed me. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Tuesday evening, whatever it is, you say, feed me. Okay. Now, we're not going to say, no, go away. We're not going to feed you. We've got the Word of God, and guess what? It's nourishing. It's good. And we're going to give it to you, okay? But if you eat here on Wednesday, Tuesday, and Sunday only, you're having a pretty rough life, okay? Jesus is going to get up from the table. He's going to pull away from the table. And that's a little offensive for us with regards to the American church saying, this is where I need to be fed. You need to be eating all week long, people. Right. You need to come here with your bellies full. Right. You know why? Because if you're coming here with your bellies full, that means your hands are ready to go. You're ready to serve. You're ready to work. You're ready to give it all for God. Because you're keeping your eye on the ball. You know of your position with Christ. And you're certain of your relationship with Him. And now you want others to see it. And your actions are going to show that. Not your words. A mature Christian believer is not someone who tells you they're mature. It's someone who shows you they're mature.
Yeah, that's right.
All right? I don't want to hear about your faith. I want to see your faith. Okay? We've got a lot of work to do, people. A lot of work to do. Not just in this building. I mean, I could care less about this building. I mean, it's wonderful to have a place to commune together. And I don't have a problem with that. But we've also got homes to commune together. Okay? It's more wonderful to have a church family who is doing the work of God than to have a building. Okay? So we need to keep that focused yet. Okay? If you're not getting that, it's okay. If you're even offended by it a little bit, that's fine right now. Okay? Because let's take a look at the scripture in Luke. Listen to this. Okay, also a dispute. Now, this is the same supper. Okay? And I think Kevin went to this a couple weeks ago even and talked about it. A dispute arose among them, which were the disciples who were sitting around Jesus at the Last Supper. What a spiritual time that was. They were just meditating deeply. Considering who would be the greatest. That works. Jesus said to them, the kings and the Gentiles lord over them, And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. I love that line. You are not to be like that. Okay? Let me try it again. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. That had to rock their world right there. Who's the greatest? The one at the table. Of course, everyone knows that, right? That makes sense. Who's the greater one? The one that's sitting there and eating the roast lamb? Or the one that's bringing it and carving it? It's of course the one that's sitting at the table. Guess what? I'm carving the lamb. And they're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. But they didn't ask him that, by the way. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think they understood what that meant?
No.
Do you understand what that means? No. But does that sound better than any stupid table you have in your house? His table. I don't need to understand fully what that means to know that's better than what I got. Now, I would hope that they would get that point, but they didn't. Okay? And so what does Jesus do? He gives them a word picture. He's so good at giving us word pictures. And he pushes away from the table and he stands up. He gets up from the table. Let's look at point number two here. He set aside his personal comfort. So he gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garments. What would be an outer garment to us? Shirt, pants. Well, let's not go. Well, wow. Yeah, I guess so. Shirt, pants. I'm going into Kevin's PG territory, but don't get that word picture. Okay, don't visualize it. Okay, he takes off the things that identified him. There were some neat things about Hebrews at that time, in that you could really identify a Hebrew many times by the garments that they wore, as to where they belonged and where they came from. Jesus takes away everything that's a personal identifier. He takes away everything that might, by the way, get this one, hinder him. Everything that might obstruct him from doing what he's about to do. Do you remember in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, where we're told by the author of Hebrews to take off everything that so easily entangles us, right? That hinders us from the job we're about to do, from the race. That hinders us from finishing what we're about to start. Jesus knows that, and he does that. He takes off the things that are going to obstruct him and hinder him. And then point number three, he dresses for success. This is his dress for success. He puts on a towel. It says he girded himself with a towel. He put a towel around him. It's like an apron. And most of the time when you see people who wear aprons, this is not what you tend to see on career day at the high schools. You don't see a lot of people walking around in aprons and saying, "Hey, let me introduce you to a wonderful life of dish cleaning. Come join us. We're going to show you how to butcher meat or pick up trash or empty trash or clear tables." Not a lot of this. A lot of other outer garments, but not an apron at career day. And Jesus puts on an apron and it does a couple things. The first thing I love that it does is it protects underneath anything that he might still be wearing from getting dirty. Aprons do that, right? They're very good at it. I wish I had the one that Jeff and I wore a couple Sundays ago, because you would have seen how that protected us from getting dirty, because it still has big orange stains all over it. But if you're wearing something to protect you from getting dirty, what does that mean? It means you're working. It means you're doing what? It's a dirty job. You know, right off of Discovery Channel, Dirty Jobs. You ever watch that one? They should take that one to career day at high school. The job you're about to do is dirty. It's not a job by any means for anyone in the position of Jesus Christ, right? Someone who's sitting at the table. The greatest. And yet he puts on the apron. Here's an interesting note. The disciples should have, they should have already had someone to do this at the meal. This was not a new custom to these disciples. The Passover meal was nothing new to them. They understood it fully. They knew all the implications. They had everything else ready. They had the proper meal, the proper setting, the proper room, the right table, everything. They could recline. They had room to recline. And they should have had someone to clean feet. It's an unclean job. It's something you bring a servant in to do so that you could continue on and enjoy the meal, enjoy the feast. They didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? Well, who knows, but if you went back to that scripture in Luke, they were doing something else. What were they doing? They were arguing and bickering, discussing, debating, deciding who was going to be greatest. Yeah. What is it that we debate and discuss instead of doing what we're supposed to be doing? Instead of getting things ready and preparing for the things that we know are to come. Instead of sitting at his feet and actually going, oh, I get it. Your table's better than my table. Oh, I get that. I don't understand it at all, but I get yours is better. What is it that we discuss and debate? What is it that's causing a critical spirit to enter into the church today? Because I'm going to be honest with you, there's a critical spirit in our church today. Take a look at these three categories. Where are you falling? Okay. The other thing that an apron does that's really neat is it actually is very functional. Okay. You know, when Jesus went around to wash the feet, he needed the towel. He needed to have something there that he could dry the feet with, something there that he could soak up water with that would protect. It was very functional. This is a very functional apron. I found this one in the kitchen in the back. I like this one. Jeff gave me one from the last one, last Sunday, that was really big and long. It looked like a dress on me. But this one's nice and it's soft. It's very absorbent. The other one, stuff would just run right off it. This is a very functional garment. You know, and that's another thing we can learn from him. You know, is that he dressed for success in that he put things on. He put something on that was functional. Okay? I'm not saying that you need, it's what you're wearing. Again, this is metaphorical. This is, you got to grab a hold of this, okay? Use this as a learning time. You might not get it, but you understand that there's something out there that I need to be doing that I'm not doing. There's something out there that I should be preparing for in a better way. Okay? Let's take a look at the last point. How did he show us what he knew and how he changed? He finished what he started. And it's hard to not get that Van Halen song out of your mind when you say that line. I don't know about you guys, that just sort of runs through my mind. But here's the scripture. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Now that I, your Lord and Savior, have washed your feet, it's done. Not washing your feet, I'm going to wash your feet, I'm preparing to wash your feet, I'm teaching you how to wash feet. We'll give you an example of how to wash feet, and then you escort little, you know, Isaac in to show somebody. No, now that I have finished washing your feet, I'm done. Now that I washed them. He finished what he started. He could have gotten away very easily with doing everything else up until now, and they would have probably got the point, oh my gosh, he's going to wash my feet. Oh, we forgot to hire someone to wash feet. It's like that joke with the guy who sits down at the restaurant and he says, waiter, taste my soup. And the waiter goes, what, is it hot? He says, will you taste my soup? And he goes, is it cold? And he says, waiter, please, just taste my soup. Is it too bitter? Will you please just taste my soup? Why, is it too sour? Will you taste my soup? And the waiter goes, fine, where's the spoon? And he goes, ah. There's no spoon. He could have done that. But no, he washes their feet. He finishes the task. And, you know, it might be overstating it, but how many things do we start that we don't finish? More importantly, even maybe, what's keeping us from beginning some things? Some of us haven't even taken the step of being certain of our relationship with Christ. Some of us haven't taken the step of being certain of God's vision. Some of us haven't taken the step to be certain of where our place is in that vision. Okay, and I want to encourage you, do those things today. All right? We're going to talk about your place with your personal relationship with God at the end. But if you're not certain about those other two, you got to do that now. God's vision is very clear. I mean, we've got the Great Commandment. We've been saying it over and over and over again from the pulpit. We've got the Great Commission. We've tried to make Discover's vision as clear as possible. We haven't done that great of a job with that. Guess what? We're going to do better. You give us grace for that? You cut us some slack on that? Oh, I wanted more amends than that. Where's that offense? Cut us some slack on that. We're trying. Okay? Here's what we know. His table's better than ours. Amen. We want to walk that way. We want to get to that place. And so that means that in many cases we can't stay where we're at. We can't stay at the level of maturity that we're at. We can't stay sometimes in the location that we're at. We've got to get busy going about the Father's work. Okay, neat thing about Jesus, Kevin and I were talking about this earlier, is when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. Remember this? He got left behind by mom and dad. I don't know how that happened. If he was 14, I'd get it. But he was 12. 16, I'd understand it and forgive it. 16, they probably wouldn't have come back. But they came back. He was 12. They come back and he says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Right? You know, that's fine for a 12-year-old. But the Jesus in his 30s is out there getting dirty. So my question to you is, do you want to be a 12-year-old Christian or a 30-year-old Christian? I can't change that for you. That's totally up to you. I can't do anything about that. And that brings us to the last point, is what do you know to be true? Okay? Because Jesus says this at the end, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." One of the things that I've always said stinks about Christianity is once you know something, you're accountable. Okay, and guess what? You know this now. It's out there. You've got it. So now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. God is so gracious to us. I look through translation after translation after translation, looking for the words, "you must," "you shall," you know, "you will do these things." And instead, no, he uses the words "should" and "if." Over and over again. This is the part about coming back to God, from God, and through God, and to God are all things, is that God wants us to have this freedom. He wants us to have this choice to come back to Him. He wants us to exercise that, because guess what? We're going to be more effective when we do. How many things do you do out of obedience, blind obedience, that your passion is in? Not many. But you're very passionate about other things, and you'll run to do those things without being commanded. That's what God wants. In Galatians chapter 5, which is where our series verse comes from, and it's the last slide, is we have this verse that God calls you to be free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other with love. The whole law is made complete in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a translation that says do not give opportunity. Do not use this as an opportunity instead of an excuse. And the word opportunity is a military phrase that means don't give an opening, a prime, opportune opening to the enemy. Okay? Don't use that. Don't let that happen. Here's where that gets tough. We're not your enemy. Okay? The family of God is not your enemy. The body of Christ is not your enemy. Don't treat us like your enemy. Okay? I'm going to say don't even treat us like your family. Treat us like God's family. Okay? There's a lot of stuff happening in our lives right now. There's a lot of things happening in the church. And it might feel like there's enemies being developed. There's not. That's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the real enemy. Okay? We are not your enemy. I love the marriage conferences that make you say that over and over to your spouse. I am not your enemy. It works. I still say it. Janet says it to me all the time. I am not your enemy. Here's where it gets tough, because right now you can be offended if you want. Right now you can start to say it's a learning experience if you want. But here's where it becomes a wake-up call to you. How many disciples' feet did he wash? All of them. How many? 12. 24 feet. Thank you, Mike. Let's pray for Mike right now. Was Judas one of them? Did you catch the scriptures? Did you ever wonder why the scriptures were here that said he knew? You're called to serve. If you think your situation's tough, try washing Judas's feet if you're Jesus. Your situation's not that tough. All right? It's his family. How to improve your serving his family? It's real simple. Know where you stand with Christ. Know your relationship with him. Know his vision. Know your place in his call. Get up from the table. Dress for success. Just do it. All right? We're on the same team. We're the same family. We'll help you out. Now, for those of you who don't know of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to do the bow your heads and close your eyes things. It's real simple. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. Everything he did was specifically for you. If you don't know that, if you want to know more about that relationship, if you want to know more about Jesus, come and see me after the service. Okay? Get up from where you are. Take a little action. I'll tell you what. Here's one for you. Be an example to the Christians. Get up and do something. Okay? Come and see me. And we'll talk afterwards. All right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, Father. Lord, I thank you for your clarity. Lord, I pray that those who are leaving here today with a learning experience would be able to meditate on that more fully as they leave. For those that have been woken up, Lord, and stirred, Lord, that you would not let them have rest. And Father, for those who are taking an offense from here, Father, that you would not let them leave in peace. That you would keep stirring them to resolve that offense, Father, just as you've called us to in Matthew 18. Lord, we trust you. We trust your word, Father. It's powerful and effective, and it's going to change lives. Lord, we want to be a part of your vision. We want to be a part of your plan for this community, for this county. And so, Lord, we ask you real simply, use us, Father. Show us how to wash feet more effectively. In your name we pray. Amen.
Lots of big serving, Patrick. That's the seventh ace for Djokovic. Barrera has six, and it's Djokovic who's been unable to cash in on his five rings.
Oh, can we collect the Discover cards, please?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I forgot to mention this, that if you have a Discover card, if you have these, fill these out, please, right now. During the song, we're going to collect them. On your back, you can identify your needs. And for those of you who are struggling with, oh, John, I just can't get up and come see you, there's a place on the back to put that you need more information, that you want to talk to one of the pastors here at the church. Please fill that out.